All right. Welcome, everybody. I'd like to thank you for being here at the Nash Church in Fortuna, especially on this Palm Sunday. So God is so good, and we just want to praise him for everything he's done. Mark is still traveling, so we'll keep Mark and Becky in prayer so that God would protect them on their way back, and they're on their way back today. So Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your mercy. We thank you that you love us. We thank you, Father, that you have set all these things into play throughout history. Your mercies are forever and ever. We thank you, Lord, that you love us in such a personal way and that you're here today as we reflect back on the things that you've done on this Palm Sunday. Thank you for your mercies, and may your name be lifted high. Bless this service in Jesus' name. Amen.
So before we get started, I just want to invite everybody to their comfort place, okay? And if that is standing, if that is sitting, shoot, there's empty pews over there. If you want to lay down, that'd be all right, fine too. But one thing I don't want to do is I don't want to start without the Holy Spirit. And I just want to wait on him. Just for a bit. I'm just going to play for a bit. And to kind of reflect back on your week and things that it might have happened, things that haven't happened or wish you had happened. This is a time just to meet with him, you and him. Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, the name. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Sing worthy of every song again. Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Oh, live for you. And holy, there's no one like you. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder. Show me who you are and fill me with your heart. Love to those around.
holy, there is no one like you, there is none beside you. Show me, fill me, and lead me in the love. Build my life, and I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation, and I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken.
Sunday. It's the day the king was ushered in. You know, I can't help but think, as a father myself, of God knowing what was in store from the beginning to the end, and my son being marched in for what was about to happen, but knowing that victory was on the other side. And that's the important part. And that's what we celebrate. Coming in, as he just walks by you, and just sing those words to him. For your glory be lifted high, be lifted high,
be lifted high. For your glory be lifted high.
That's tough.
You're the King of all the ages. You're the author of salvation. You're the reason why we're singing for your glory. Lord, release the sound of heaven. Let it rise in every nation. We will join the anthem singing. Be lifted high. Be lifted high. Glory be lifted high, be lifted high, be lifted high. For your glory be lifted high.
You're the everlasting Father.
You're the everlasting Father. You're the all-consuming fire. You're the reason why we're living for your glory. We will be a generation calling down the rain of heaven. We will join the anthem singing. Be lifted high. Be lifted high. For your glory. Lifted high, be lifted high, oh, be lifted high. For your glory, be lifted high, be lifted high, higher and higher, Lord.
Sing that out to him.
Oh, be lifted high, be lifted high, higher and higher, author of salvation. You're the reason why we're singing for your glory. Lord, release the sound of heaven. Let it rise in every nation. We will join the anthem singing. can separate. Even if I ran away, your love never fails. I know I still make mistakes, but you have new mercy for me every day. Your love never fails. You stay the same. You stay the same through the ages.
That he doesn't rely on feelings.
because I know that you love me no matter where I'm at, Lord. Because I know that you love me. Because I know that you love me. Because I know that you love me. You stay the same through the ages. Your love never changes. Maybe pain in the night, but joy, it comes in the morning. And when the oceans rage, I don't have to be afraid. Because I know that you love me. Oh, because I know that you love me.
Just let that sink in there.
Because I know that you love me. Yeah, yeah. Because I know that you love me. Oh, 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 oh,
find your key, and I will be all right, and I will be all right. Let my weakness find your strength, and I will be all right, and I will be all right. May all my seed
alright. Now will be alright. Light the way, 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 light the way. You are my strong light. You make my wrongs right. You keep it all tight. Hold me together. You are my strong light. You make my wrongs right. You keep it all tight. Hold me together. Strong light, you make my wrongs right, you keep it all tight, hold me together. You are my strong light, you make my wrongs right, you keep it all tight, hold me together.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy. We will be all right with your covering. We thank you for your mercies, your love. We thank you that you reach out to us. You want to know us on a personal level. Lord, you do so many things to make it so personal, to so close. How is it that the God that created this universe takes time out for each and every one of us amazing. He cares. He cares about those little things. And with your covering, Father, we will be all right. We thank you for the mercies that we can come together and pray for one another, to fellowship and love on each other, to be a people that serve you, that care about you, that do things that are so contrary to this world that your mercies are forever. And you use us, your people, to be a demonstration to the folks that live here in Fortuna or wherever our path takes us. We thank you for this time of worship. May your name be glorified and lifted high. Thank you for your mercies. Thank you that we will be all right, no matter what our circumstances. In Jesus' and holy and precious name, amen. So that's my version of playing the sitar one more time. God is good, isn't he? So here we are on Palm Sunday, a very significant time in the Christian church, and a lot of things occurred and happened there that God had lined up from long ago. And that's what makes this so amazing. And the amazing part is, even in the Old Testament, how accuracy portrays the truth, and it is amazing how that comes together. And it would take someone like God to line those things up. So with that, let's just open in prayer real quick. That God, we just thank you for your mercy, and we also thank you for your ability to open our eyes. We don't have the strength within ourselves to do that. We don't have the strength within ourselves to figure it all out. But because of your mercy, your Holy Spirit comes in us and guides us and shows us many things that you have to offer and things you have done. Bless this time that we're together. Open our ears and eyes that we may serve you well. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so with that, we start off with Psalms 132, 11 through 12. The Lord swore an oath to David, a sure oath he will not revoke. One of your descendants will be placed in the throne. If your sons keep my covenant and the statutes I teach them, then their son will sit on the throne forever and ever. And that is a direct reflection on Jesus coming. Again, for the Jewish nations, they were looking for Messiah. And there's two ways to look at things. One is on a spiritual realm, and the other one is in a physical realm. And we're caught up into this world, we're raised into this world with the physical, and that is where our understanding is. When I was young, I thought much different that now that I'm 65, and I came to the Lord at age 16, it's been a lifelong journey of learning how God thinks, right? God's ways are not my ways. He is definitely a God of his own fruition. In Zechariah 9:9, we'll go ahead and take you to that chapter. Yeah, there you go, Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, a foal of a donkey. Now, this is hundreds of years before before Jesus came, and the accuracy just blows my mind. Riding on a colt, on a donkey. Now, in our world, I think sometimes in our modern society, we think a donkey is kind of a lowly animal, kind of a burden, a beast. But in the world and the historic traditions of Israel and going throughout history, if they were going to war, they'd be riding a horse for battle. But if they got to a place of peace, the king would actually ride on a donkey. So this is a long time tradition and process and culture of that time and that period. So the donkey itself is not lowly. It's actually a representation of what a king would ride in a time of peace. So with that being said, God knew what he was doing. All right. In Psalms 118, 25 through 26, the Lord gave us, Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. Again, the house of the Lord, again, reference to King David and his home and so forth. And then in Zephaniah 3:15 through 17, the Lord has taken away your punishment. And this is pretty amazing how this is written. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day you will say to Jerusalem, do not fear, Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In the love he will no longer rebuke, but will rejoice over you with singing. Now, in our concept sometimes, as we view God, especially depending on how we were raised, we can have a different view of what the Father is really like. And I remember talking a little bit a while back about God's hesed love. Remember we talked about that? A sticky love. It's also a representation of his face in our face. In other words, he cares so much for us that sometimes we have a hard time understanding when we're reflecting back how we were raised. Now, my dad was a pretty hard man, and so when I think of father, my view of father was much different than the way God really is, and I didn't understand that whole thing. Our family wasn't real close, so it took me a long time to grasp that, but through people coming alongside me and showing me, I realize there's a different view from God than what I originally had. So he has done so many things, and we read through the Bible, you see a warrior God, you see a God with all these different things and all these different processes that the nations went through, but then you start to see that there's actually another God as we start looking closer. What I really realized as I went through Scripture is that we were resisting God and what he really wanted to provide for us. We wanted to do it our way. We wanted to have our own king. He wanted to be the king. We wanted to have people run us. How well has that worked out throughout history? Not so hot. So anyway, God really wants a lot more for us. So in this process, he realized that we were not capable of bridging that gap because we want to have it our own way. So we push this sin barrier, this cavern between us, where we just push God off to the side because we're going to do it our way. Even when I was younger, I wanted to serve God in my strength, in my wisdom, and so forth. That didn't work out real well for me either. So it was definitely a learning process. All right. All right, so anyway, the Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. For that day they will say to Jerusalem, do not fear, Zion, do not let your hands go limp. And that the Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. Which means he absolutely loves every one of you. He loves me. He loves all of us. In his love, he will no longer rebuke. So in the Old Testament, we saw the rebuking because there was a process that had a priest go to the temple, the high place where God would sit. And we'll see as we move along that God has set up a different way, which I love. So I'll no longer rebuke you, and I will rejoice over you with singing. Which is pretty amazing. And that's the history in the Old Testament, and then we pop into the New Testament. And the four accounts in the Gospel, they're all a little bit different, but together they paint a really nice picture. So the crowds went ahead of him, And those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." So why is this important? Because it was prophesied in the Old Testament that the salvation would come through David's lineage, and it sure did. So Jesus's history, his lineage runs through King David, and there's promises that were made there. And then if we go to Mark 1 through 11, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and to Bethany and the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here shortly.'" So that's pretty amazing. If you were given that order to go to some place and there was no prearrangement, there was no donkey rental company, and all of a sudden you were told just to go, when you see that donkey, just untie it and take it, and you're thinking, that's a lot to absorb. But that's what they were told to do, and they did it, and that's amazing. I'm not sure I would have been quite the same when it came to that, right? And continuing on, they went and found a colt inside the city street, tied to a doorway. As they untied it, some people sat in there and asked, "What are you doing untying that colt?" They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let him go. Wow. Now, if you had a nice little car sitting out in front and someone told them to come and take your car, and I'm pretty sure you'd be concerned about that, right? So anyway, they take the donkey. So back then, those donkeys were used for a lot of different things. So the people let him go, which is amazing. And when they brought the colt to Jesus, threw their cloak over it, and he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." And Jesus entered Jerusalem, and they went into the temple courts. He looked around, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Now, Bethany is to the east of Jerusalem, and that'll come in handy here. But Jesus went in the temple and looked around. What was he looking at? What was Jesus looking at? I'm going to take us on a little history ride back, and we're going to go to Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 18. Then the glory of the Lord moved away from the threshold of the temple and stopped above the cherubim. The cherubim lifted their wings and ascended from the earth right before my eyes. The wheels were beside them as they went. The glory of God of Israel was above them, and it stopped at the entrance to the eastern gate of the Lord's house. Then we go on to chapter 11 of Ezekiel, down to verse 22 and 23. Then the cherubim with the wheels beside them lifted their wings, and the glory of God, of the God of Israel, was above them. The glory of the Lord rose up from within the city and stopped on the mountains on the east side of the city. So way back then in Ezekiel's time, God left the temple, and that was because of the temple being defiled. They brought in other gods. They brought in idols into the temple. They disgraced God's temple and then didn't hold his decrees. So God actually left back then and left off to the east. Which way did Jesus come into Jerusalem? He came from the east. back the same way that he left. And when he came into the temple, what do you think he saw when he looked around the temple? The same vileness, the same disrespect, the same place as when they left way back in Ezekiel, the temple. The good news is Jesus set up a different temple, right? And he referred to his own body as the temple. So tear this temple down and I will raise it up in 3 days. What were the people, the Pharisees, the people of Jerusalem, the Romans, what were they all thinking on the physical side? So they were thinking, there's no way we tore down the temple because this is a whole new concept. This is something that God is demonstrating and showing, but it really hasn't been totally revealed. So at that point, they are going, well, this is all physical. And no, God is dealing with it on a spiritual level. So he's thinking a lot more in the spiritual world, but it also has a direct effect on the physical world. So that's what Jesus was doing. He walked into the temple that he left back in Ezekiel days, and it was the same. Interesting how that works. One thing that did come up is that when they were going through the Dead Sea Scrolls, they were able to find an old video. And I think I'll present that to you, and then you let me know. It was a conversation between the apostles.
This is a no-brainer. We do exactly what Jesus said. We go into town, we find the donkey with its colt.
I just don't understand why Jesus wants us to commit a crime.
He wants us to steal a donkey.
No. Not steal, borrow.
Oh, so we're just supposed to stroll into town, untie the donkey,
and say exactly what he said to say.
What is it? Oh, that the Lord has need of it?
Yes, and we'll return it.
What does that even mean, the Lord has need of it?
It's self-explanatory. Why are you being
so me? Because you all know that I'm the rule follower of the bunch. I just don't know why Jesus just didn't ask Peter to do this.
Yeah, I'm thinking the same thing.
This is so up Peter's alley. Steal the donkey, cause an uproar, that's his thing. Peter is the reason why banks chain their pens. Oh, I just don't want to go to jail. You know I hate one-ply toilet paper.
Lower your voice. Look, we're just going to do what Jesus says. What's the worst that could happen?
Oh, what's the worst that can happen? What's the worst that can happen? I don't know. A cracked rib, a busted lip, the kind of name-calling that'll put you in therapy years down the road?
Stop it! Stop whining! Stop talking! Stop everything! Stop freaking out!
I don't mean to be judgy here, but someone needs to get the log out of their own eye.
You have trust issues. Serious trust issues.
You even know how many germs are in a jail cell, do you?
No, I don't. I'm sure it's a whole lot, okay? I don't know. And I don't know why Jesus wants us to get a donkey, and I don't know why people are gathering branches over here and lining the streets, but it just seems like there's something big is about to happen.
Wait a minute.
Yeah.
Go back. Why did you say I had trust issues?
Okay, let's make it about you.
What?
Think about it. Since we've been following him, we've seen him give sight to the blind. He's healed people with leprosy. He's raised people from the dead. From the dead? I can't even raise you from a nap. Hey, I think we can trust him with this donkey issue.
It just did. I have trust issues. I see how Jesus trusts the Father. He trusts so much, even more than the ground that I'm standing on. To trust someone like that, I just can't even imagine.
Yeah. But if you're going to trust someone, it's him, right?
Okay, all right, let's do it. We got this.
Huh?
You first.
Baby steps.
Hey, when we get there and we grab said donkey, maybe I really should leave like a Benjamin.
No.
A 20 spot?
No.
A thank you card?
Stop it.
All right, I'll trust him.
So you can see, I think the human side of us it's a bit much, especially when we're not used to operating in a spiritual level with God in control. Spiritual level without God is a whole different world, and then physical world without God is a whole different world as well. And I can imagine some of these conversations were real. Remember, the Holy Spirit had not descended at this point. And so they're really trying to figure this stuff out. They're following in faith. They're following Jesus. Jesus is asking them to go do stuff. And I can imagine the conversations that went on there were, oh, I don't understand. What are we doing? But this guy is raising people from the dead. We've seen him heal people. We've seen him do these other different things. I mean, even making water into wine at an early miracle that he did. All these different things. It's very unusual from what they were seeing. And so they were hearing the word of God from Pharisees. And the Pharisees were blindsided. And what blindsided them? I think it's the normal stuff we deal with all the time. The pride. That I'm smarter than everybody else. Or I achieved something because I went through 5 years of Hebrew school. Which is a lot. And it is an accomplishment. I don't take any of that away. But anytime we replace the spiritual side with the physical, we can get sidetracked just as well. As a young man, I'd read through scriptures, and especially through King David and so forth, and think, and I was a very well-trained narcissist. And I would think, well, how could they do that? That is ridiculous that they did that. 10 years later, I'm going, I'm just as bad. You know, the revelation come upon me. I'm not smarter than everybody else. I'm still learning. And now that I'm 65, I look back and I go, wow, I did not realize how immature I was and how understanding was really something I had to achieve. And I achieved it through men that came alongside me and guided me through what Jesus is all about. Spent time with me, very much like with the apostles, spending those 3 years with Jesus, getting the guidance that they had Jesus as their guide with them. And they still couldn't understand a lot of things. And why is that? Because the Spirit of God has not descended yet. So it's pretty amazing. As we get into Luke, when he came near the place where the roads go down, the Mount of Olives, and the whole crowd, disciples, began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they have seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones would cry out." So before, when Jesus did miracles and so forth, he kind of had a partial veil, right? He always tell people, don't go tell anybody. You know, this is not to get out, you know. And he just did these miracles all in a veil. But something's changed here. Now he's making a proclamation that he is a king. And the king riding on a donkey is a big deal, right? In Matthew, this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, see the king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the floral of a donkey. I think we just read that out of the Old Testament earlier, didn't we? So here it is, the prophecy coming true. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth." Now, it's interesting, of the four Gospels, John is the first one that actually mentions the palms, that actually identifies it. And it's really neat, when you look at all four Gospels, you start to see a 3D picture, or 4D picture, I guess, of what occurred there. And each of them, from their different perspectives, what they saw, and, you know, there were different backgrounds and how they observed things. So I think it's kind of neat how it all comes together. The next day, the great crowd that had come to the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took the palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it was written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Amazing. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. That's just not something you see every day. When's the last time any of you seen somebody raised from the dead? I have not in my life. I know other people have told me they've had that experience, and God has the ability to do those things. It's pretty amazing. It tends to be in third world countries where we're not so smart, where we don't think we're so smart. Intellectual worlds have a struggle with God's spiritual side sometimes. So what does all this mean? Hosanna, it derives from a Greek word and basically from Hebrew, and then there's a couple places in Aramaic that are very similar. And the T words are Yasha, which means to save or deliver, and then Anna, which means please beseech I. So basically it's a call out to save us, to help us, to deliver us from their oppression. And if any of you know, the Roman siege over Jerusalem was a heavy hand, right? They still let them practice certain things, but there's a lot of requirements that came with being under the Roman Empire. And so a lot of history there, too. So this is the Passover time, so Jesus is coming purposely, right? They oftentimes set up the ritual of sacrificing an animal and so forth. So the timing on this could not have been better because the new sacrificed lamb was going to be Jesus himself. For the Jewish people, Passover was more of a religious observance. It was a time of year when they celebrated liberation from the Egyptian bondage. And so that goes all back to Moses and the plagues and being released from Egypt. And when they were released from Egypt, some of them wanted to go back because it was convenient. They had all their favorite foods there and all that kind of stuff. But it's interesting. And the bondage was not a pretty sight whatsoever. And that was a time to reflect when one of the curses, God sent the angel of death. And the way for the Jewish families to escape the death of their firstborn was that they had to sacrifice a lamb, spread the lamb's blood on the doorway. And so Passover, or even another word, Panash, I believe it is, which means delivered or protected in the Hebrew language. So these all come together in a pretty amazing way. During Jesus' time, they also used this opportunity to express their longing for political freedom from Rome. Jews who proclaimed to be the Messiahs had often caused riots during the Passover, and that the Roman brought extra troops into Jerusalem during the Passover season. So this is nothing new for the Romans, right? There's always someone proclaiming to be the Messiah. And so then the view from the Israeli people was that our Messiah is going to come and deliver us from Rome, right? But the Romans would not hesitate to shed blood. All right, reflecting back to Exodus 12:3, I tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, they must each select an animal of the flock according to their father's family and one animal per family. You must have an unblemished animal, a year old male. You may take it from either the sheep or the goats. You are to keep it until the 14th day of the month. Then the whole assembly of the community of Israel will slaughter the animals at twilight. Pastor Mark will take us through the rest of that for next week and more through the Passover celebration. So, Jesus on his way to Jerusalem, right? On the Sunday before Passover, Jesus came out to the wilderness on the eastern side of the Mount of Olives. There's that eastern side again. Just as the prophecy said, the Messiah would come. People spread cloaks and branches on the road before him. Then the disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Luke 19:37. The crowd began shouting, "Hosanna," a slogan of ultra-nationalistic zealots, which meant, "Please save us. Give us freedom. We're sick of the Romans." So that's kind of how it is. However, keep this in mind. On a spiritual realm, these things were meant to happen, and they did. That is the amazing part of God. So the palm branches, the people also waved palm branches, a symbol that had once been placed on Jewish coins when the Jewish nation was free. Thus, the palm branches were not a symbol of peace and love, as Christians usually assume. They were a symbol of Jewish nationalism, an expression of the people's desire for political freedom. So two different realms. So this had an effect on Jesus, right? So he's doing all these things that were prophesied. They're actually happening. But just like us human beings, as we are, we can have a different view of things. So this caused Jesus to weep. In response, Jesus wept. The tears Jesus shed and the people, as the people cried out the political hosannas, were tears of grief for the hearts of the people. Jesus foresaw the terrible devastation of Jerusalem that would result because the people did not recognize him as God's Messiah. The people were looking for a Messiah who offered political deliverance and a political kingdom. However, they would have nothing to do with the Messiah who offered the forgiveness and deliverance from sin. In his grief over the distorted beliefs, Jesus wept aloud. But he did what the Father asked him to do, knowing all these different things. Again, remember, the Holy Spirit had not come. And so the temple was being set up much different. The temple that Jesus was talking about tearing down was actually him. And when he referred back to the Holy Spirit coming, he said the temple would be in each and every one of us. Now that is amazing. From a time where you had to go to the temple, bring your sacrifices, and the priest would offer them up for you, to a whole new world where the God who created this universe sets his temple up in our hearts. Now that is amazing. So, reflection. Jesus has a deeper hope, hesed love, sticky love, in your face, just wanting to have a relationship with each and every one of you. You are not nothing. You are not any discouraging things you would say about yourself or that other people would say about you. God is with you, wanting that relationship. Sticky love. He doesn't ever leave us. We tend to get frustrated with ourselves sometimes and go off and do our thing, and somehow we want to punish ourselves. He does not do that. He never leaves us. Jesus desires a deeper relationship with us personally. Now that blows my mind. When I was young, I was told, when you die, it's just black. There's nothing. That's not very hopeful for a 15-year-old to have that thought. I was also told a lot of discouraging things about me. I'd never amount to anything, never this and that. And what I didn't realize is my dad had his own pains. And I know I've shared this in my past testimonies, but when I was 17, there was a tremendous amount of turmoil in the house. And as I pulled up, and I literally heard God's voice verbally. And it's the first time I ever did and the last time I ever did. But he said, "I just want you to love him." Now, for a young man that's been abused all his life, those aren't words I would even come close to making up. not even. And then I got to see that whole thing work out. So I learned to love my dad. Didn't matter that my dad had nothing to do with it, right? What really mattered, I loved my dad unconditionally. And it took a lot for me to learn that. Then that was age 17, age 45, I get released from shame that I didn't know I had, listening to New Life Ministries on radio. And God reached into my heart and told me I was ashamed of my dad and his heritage, which made me ashamed of God. And so I repented, bawled like a little baby. 45-year-old division chief for Cal Fire, in my work truck, bawling like a baby on Highway 20, because God opened my heart, opened my eyes. So then the shame part was released, and my rage was released because of what Jesus did. And then at my dad, I think he was 82 or something, as he died, 4 days before he died, he gave his life to Christ. Took a whole lifetime for me to realize why God told me, I just want you to love him. And that's a miracle, because there's nothing in me that could bring that out. And that's the same thing God wants for every one of us. It's a personal relationship. He gives us hope. He lines things up. He's the ultimate for planning. He's the ultimate logistics chief in the world I came from that lines all these things up. And we don't have to wear ourselves out trying to be religious, because that leads to nothing but exhaustion and heartache. But that personal relationship with Jesus is why he did all this stuff. Jesus desires to fill us with joy as he paid the price for our sins. It is finished. And there's another area. So relationships and joy have the greatest impact on us as human beings. God designed us that way, and he wants us to have joy. Now, I never thought of joy as something I should have. You know, probably because of the way I was raised, I don't know. But now I'm starting to realize I need to work on, with God, work on having a field of joy that I can pull from. So when something slaps me upside the head, I'm not empty or getting pissed off. Or did I say that in church? Pastor, forgive me. But it's not me now reacting in my human side. You still have all those emotions. You still have those reactions. It's just, what do you do with it when it does come out like that? So Jesus prepped the way. He set this in motion. God gave prophecy throughout history, and things line up exactly how he says it'll line up. So the lowly part was God himself, Jesus, riding on that donkey, came to us humbly, and he didn't have to. I just want you to love them. I'm sure it's probably what Jesus heard from his father, right? I just want you to love them, even though they're not really celebrating you for being the real true king of God, but they think you're a deliverer from Rome, but he still loved them. I just want you to love them. Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you that you had lined up the celebration of Passover when you freed the Jerusalem from the pits and struggles of the bondage that came from Egypt and all the miracles. You went before them, Father. You were there. You guided them through. And Lord, throughout history, we celebrate the fact that you passed over and protected the families when they did as you asked them to do by putting the blood over the threshold. And Father, now your blood is over our hearts, and you are right there with us. Father, we ask that you continue to renew our minds, renew our faith, and let us fellowship and love one another like you ask us to do, even if some of us are a pain in the butt. Just help us to love each other and help us to work each other through different difficulties in life. Let us be there for when people have injuries or their hearts are broken or they've lost their spouse, and let us be there for them. Let us be Jesus right alongside them. Lord, open our eyes up to your word. Let us be your servants. Let us be willing servants as Jesus was for you, Father. We thank you for your mercies. We thank you for the blessings that you've given us. So with that, congregation, love and pray for one another. Pray for Pastor Mark and Becky on their travels home. They're coming home today. Be Jesus for our community and go and make disciples. Thank you.